I'd like to invite you to follow along in our scripture reading, either in your Bibles or in the bulletin as the passage is printed there. It's in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And Paul has been developing this theme of salvation by faith rather than by works. And he continues it in this passage. We often think of Hebrews 11 as the faith chapter, and indeed it is, but we should add to that list Romans 4. Faith is mentioned 16 times in this passage. To be a Christian is to be a man and a woman of faith. So let's read about that. And beginning in verse 13 of Romans 4, hear now the word of God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is after the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the Lord, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So the passage opens with this contrast that has appeared multiple times already between salvation by faith and salvation by works. And Paul makes the point that Abraham, who is the father of our faith, he's the one where God began this whole program of redeeming the world through a covenant through his people. And he was a man of faith, and he was not declared righteous by the law. Abraham lived more than four centuries before the Mosaic law. So Paul makes this point again, that our life before God is a life of faith. As we've said before, the dominant verb of the Christian life is receive, not achieve. And we could summarize Abraham's faith with the words that I've put as the title of this sermon that appear in verse 18 there, where we read that in hope he believed against hope. So this theme of hope is actually very prominent in the book of Romans. If you're paying attention to the benediction that I pronounce every Sunday, you may have noticed that I've been using the same one every week. And it's a benediction from Romans 15 and verse 13. I started using that when I started preaching on Romans, and I'll continue to use it for however long it takes us to get through Romans. And it's a benediction that focuses on this topic of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I think God wants us to be people of hope because God knows that without hope, you die. Hope is as necessary to life as water and oxygen to our physical lives. We must have it. And hope comes by faith. We become people of hope as we believe. So Paul believed that a picture is worth a thousand words. So what he does in this passage is he gives us a picture of faith in Abraham, our father, the father of all who believe. So we are all the children of Abraham. That children's song, you remember, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's a great little song. And we're children of Abraham. We are people of faith. That is who you are. You are a man, a woman of faith. So this passage tells us what that means and what that looks like. And I'm going to focus us on that through this phrase, hope against hope. And the first thing we're going to look at is when hope burns low, when hope is at a low point in life. So this phrase, hope against hope, suggests that there are two kinds of hope, because it says Abraham hoped, but at the same time, there was something else that was hopeless about his situation. So what that contrast is a contrast between a hope that comes by faith and a hope that is based on our circumstances, on the data points of life, right? And the data points did not look good for Abraham. God's promise was that he would be a father. Abram means exalted father. And when God gave that promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 10 years younger than him, 65. So God gave that promise to him after decades of infertility. They were not newlyweds at that point. They had been trying to have children for decades by then. And I think if I were Abraham and God had given me that promise, I would have thought, great, sometime in the next year, Sarah's going to get pregnant. You know, she's 65 years old. That's unusual for it to be that late, but maybe not unprecedented in that age. I guess it would be unprecedented in America today, but maybe not so much in that day. So this would be great. Within a year, Sarah's going to get pregnant. Sarah did not get pregnant within a year. 2 years passed, no pregnancy. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, still no pregnancy. God, I thought you promised this. My name is Abram. This is your promise that I would be an exalted father. Year 24, after the promise first came, God appeared again to Abraham, and he gave him for the first time the timetable. He said, a year from now, Sarah will give birth. And he changed Abram's name. His name had been Abram until before then, which means exalted father. He says, now you will be Abraham, father of a multitude. And Abraham believed God, and it happened just as he said it would. Notice the way our text mentions Abraham's faith. It says in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Notice that that word considered appears twice. He considered his own age. I'm 100 years old. He was 99 at that time. I'm an old man. He looked at Sarah, 90 years old. She's an old woman. But he considered that. He thought about it. That word considered means to observe carefully, to see and assess. Abraham was a realist. He didn't try to boost his faith by means of denial. He didn't say, well, it's not that bad. She'll be somehow, maybe she'll get pregnant. You know, let me ask around, see if anybody, any other 90-year-old woman has ever gotten. He didn't do any of that. He said, it ain't going to happen by the data points of normal life. 90-year-old women don't get pregnant after, 80 years, or, 75 years of infertility by 100-year-old husbands. But Abraham didn't. That was the against hope part. Those were the data points that were all against him. And yet, he still had hope. What was his hope in? It was in the promise of God. That's what he believed. You know, we too are people of faith. And we share Abraham's condition, do we not? It may not relate to fertility issues. With some people it does, but it does relate to many other areas of life. God promises that we're all immortal. We will live forever. That our bodies will be resurrected and we'll live forever. But yet we look around us. What are the data points that we see? Well, I see failing bodies. As you age, you begin to experience failing bodies. And the last I checked, the human condition is 100% fatal in this life. And yet, as people of faith, we believe that we will live forever. Or let's take another example. We've been promised that we're predestined to be like Jesus. Holy. Full of love for God and for others. Sinless. And yet, the data points when we look at our lives are contrary to that, are they not? We don't see a lot of holiness. Maybe some progress. But honesty, as we consider things honestly, we have to say, I've got a long way to go with that. Yet God has promised it. So what we need to understand in this first point is that hope burns low if all you have are the data points. Hope that God brings to his people comes through the promise of God. Let's look at that next. When hope burns bright, it does so because it is grounded in God's promises. Here's the way Paul words it in verse 20. No distrust, speaking of Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And verse 17 states what Abraham believed about God and what he was able to do, that he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. To Abraham, the promises of God were more certain than the things he observed in life. He was a man, and this is true of all people of faith, where the Word of God is the defining reality of life. Abraham believed the naked Word of God, full stop. I've mentioned before the story I read several years ago of the blind skier downhill skiing and not being able to see a thing, done with the aid of a guide who skis right beside him and tells him every single move to make. Bear left slightly, slow down. We're entering a curve. Now sharp turn to the right. No, too sharp. Soften a little bit. Every single word that comes from the mouth of the guide, the blind skier must listen to. To be a man or woman of faith means to give just such attention to God's word. Because in many ways, we are blind to all the most important things in life. What do you know about the past? A few things, I'm sure. What do you know about the past compared to what God knows about the past? How about the present? You see a little slice of the present, your own life, your own experience. But the fullness of what's going on even now, you see only a small portion of that. God sees it all. How about the future? You don't know squat about the future. None of us does. God knows it all. So we listen to His Word. We pay attention. We believe. We receive the promises of God. In his novel, Jaber Crow, Wendell Berry provides us with a great illustration of this kind of hope-filled life. So Jaber was a small-town barber, and after years of plying his trade in his town, a government inspector came by and closed down his barbershop for some code violation that would have been too expensive for him to fix. So he just went to his house in the woods, his cabin in the woods, and then his customers started coming to him. It was still illegal for him to charge them, so they gave donations for the support of his household. And Jaber makes this comment about the coming of these people to him for his services. He says, "Their coming is an act of faith, because in this house on the river, I have no mirrors on the walls. Here, I am the sole judge of my work. They have to be willing beforehand to be satisfied with what I can do with scissors." I think that's a great illustration of a life of trust. We want mirrors in life, don't we? We want God to explain himself. As we're going through the messiness of life, we say, "God, I'd sure appreciate it if you would just kind of tell me what's going on here and give me a kind of a bigger understanding of things." And God says, "No, no mirror here." Because the most important thing is that you trust the hand with the scissors. Trust me. When this is all over, you'll see what I've done, and you'll note it's a good thing. But for now, no mirrors. Put yourself in my hands. Trust me. You'll be glad you did. That's a life of trust. And that's a life that brings glory to God. Notice in that verse 20, it says that as Abraham grew strong in his faith, he gave glory to God. When we trust God's word, we trust God's integrity. We trust his person. We honor God by doing that. And unbelief dishonors God by distrusting his character, by regarding him as undependable, perhaps even a liar. There's a deep connection between trusting God, being a man or woman of faith, and worshiping God and honoring him. So I think we can see this more clearly maybe by applying it a little bit to our lives. That's where the rubber meets the road oftentimes. So, we're in a similar situation as Abraham. He was in a hard place, a childless man with a name that meant exalted father. And he stayed in that hard place for decades. But he was confident of the fulfillment of God's promises to him. So how is our situation like that? Well, some of you look at the direction our nation is headed in, morally speaking, and it's not a good direction, no doubt about that. But fear has become your dominant emotion. And if that's so, you have forgotten the promises of God. Jesus has said he will build his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Not even the most ferocious assault from the powers of darkness will be able to thwart God's good purposes for his people. So while we certainly are called to seek the good of our nation, we don't place our hope there. Where do we place our hope? In the promise of God to build his church. That's where the future lies for God's people. We believe that. We trust God. We believe his promises in that regard. Others, I was talking to someone this week, somebody not from our state, a leader in the church, who was all distraught over troubling signs he sees in the church, even in our own denomination. And there are indeed such troubling signs. In our denomination, the PCA, for years we planted 50 churches per year on average. In the last 3 years, that's been cut in half. It's now 25 churches per year. In the Protestant churches of our nation, more churches are closing than are opening now. In a 2019 study that Lifeway Research did and released the results last year, they found that 4,500 Protestant churches closed in 2019, while only 3,000 opened. And that was before the pandemic. The results since the pandemic, I am confident, have only worsened. And we can look at gloomy statistics like that in despair or in trust. What does it look like to be a man or woman of faith as we see the messiness of life unfold around us? Well, it looks like being one of Jaber Crow's customers, getting a haircut without mirrors and trusting the hand with the scissors. God will build his church, but he hasn't given us the details of all the ups and downs of the way that's going to happen. But we look to God. We trust him. We give ourselves in service to what God is doing in the world. Or let's apply this at a more personal level. Imagine someone in a difficult marriage to the point that they're tempted to pull the plug on that marriage and get a divorce. What does it look like to trust the promises of God in a situation like that? Well, unless there are biblical grounds for divorce, it looks like persevering in the marriage and trusting God to do his good work in the meantime. You know, God doesn't promise to restore every broken marriage. He does promise to restore broken people who look to him. And oftentimes he uses the messiness of a difficult marriage for that process. Many times, though, he does restore broken marriages. Dan Doriani reports, a marriage expert he talked to once who studied intensely unhappy couples who were ready to divorce. And he asked them, "Are you willing to give this one more try?" And if they were, not only did 75% stay together, most of them said, "We are happier than ever. 2 years later. Oftentimes, being a man or woman of faith means simply to hang in there, to persevere in the face of trials and difficulties in life. Not a perseverance that's just a grin and bear it, but a perseverance that looks to the promise of God, that believes, I'm like Jaber Crow's customer here. I'm just sitting down with no mirrors, trusting what God is doing. And I'll wait on Him for that. So how does this apply to you personally? What is a situation in your life where you're battling despair and hopelessness? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's health-related, job-related. Any number of things it could be. Remember God's promise for you and be filled with hope. By God's grace, your challenge is a wonderful opportunity to grow your faith. Life is not about not being messy. It's about trusting God in the messes we have. Let me say that again. That's a very important statement. Life is not about not being messy. Don't we often reduce the Christian life to that? You know, God, just remove the messes from my life. And our whole focus is dominated by a desire to get rid of the messes of life. And God says, that's not what life is about. Life is about trusting me. In the midst of decades of infertility in the case of Abraham, that was messy. In the midst of all the challenges, life is messy, unavoidably so. Acknowledge that. Consider that. Give full weight to that. Don't deny that. It is true. But God has not abandoned His people. No, He wants us to see the messiness is our opportunity to trust Him, to bring ourselves to Him. So finally, hope that burns forever. And for this, I just want to point out that the passage begins and ends the same way. It talks about Abraham's experience of believing God and having that counted to him as righteousness is our experience as well. And that speaks to the distant future when we will be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. But then also notice the passage begins with this statement that it talks about the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. What Paul's doing there is he's tapping into the big storyline of the Bible. And the big storyline of the Bible is that God is rescuing humanity from their brokenness. And He does so by establishing a beachhead with Abraham, which He then extends to all who have the same faith as Abraham. And their future is a bright one. So when it comes down to it, hope depends on what story you're living in. And there are really only two possibilities. There's the story of faith, and there's the story of works. And we can summarize that by, again, these verbs that I've repeated many times. The dominant verb of the Christian life is the verb receive, not the verb achieve. But if you're living in the story of achieve, you will not be a man or woman of faith, and you will not have hope. There's something I can tell you about yourself, though. If the story that you're living out of is the story of achieve, perform, then here's what I know about you. You battle shame. And there are messages that you hear internally all the time. And those messages are such messages as, I am not enough. There's something wrong with me. I am bad. I don't matter. Abraham teaches us to live out of a different story. It's the story dominated by this verb, receive. That's the verb that brings hope. Because the important thing in this story is not our performance, which is never up to snuff, is it? It's about Jesus' performance and his righteousness. And this chapter, I just want to summarize it with a theological term. This chapter speaks theologically of something called double imputation. This is what we believe. The word imputation, it doesn't appear in that translation here, but it's the word count, which in some versions is translated impute. It's an accounting word that means to log something onto a ledger sheet as a debit or credit. And two things are counted, imputed here. Our sin to Jesus. From that quote in Psalm 32 that he mentions in verse 8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then the other thing imputed is the righteousness of Christ to God's people who believe him. So at the end of the day, as a result of this double imputation and believing it, the dominant inner message of our lives is no longer, I am not enough. Rather, since Jesus is enough, I have every reason for hope. Let's pray to him now. Father, I know that there are probably some here today for whom hope is burning low. And we've all been there, Lord. We've all been in that place where we just despair, we waver. And so, Lord, help us, deliver us from this. As we look to you, as we receive all that you have for us through Christ, may our hope burn bright in our hearts. As we live like Abraham, men and women who live by the naked word of God alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.